Do you ever open your Bible and feel a wave of paralysis wash over you? Maybe you've read that verse about rightly handling the word of truth, but you're not quite sure if you're doing that. I mean, you just happened to open up to Leviticus today, and if you're honest, you have no idea how that chapter on temple furnishings applies to your walk with Jesus. I've been there. When I started studying God's word for myself, I was, 8 years old. That's right. My mom got me started early. She handed me a simple daily devotional and said, "Dana, Christians read and study their Bibles. You're a Christian. Read and study the Bible." It was like she opened up a treasure trove of truth for me and told me, "It's all yours." And I have loved my Bible since then. And being in my Bible, it seemed to help me feel God's love. But then I went off to college at Cedarville University, where I pursued a minor in Bible, and I started hearing words like Christology, sanctification, orthodoxy, common grace, exegetical, inductive, means of grace, covenant, and I honestly felt downright dumb at times. Bible study isn't always easy, but I'm here to tell you that you can do it. I leaned into the learning, and turning on my brain seemed to turn up the volume on God's love for me, because I understood what I was reading even more. And you can find a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus in it too. I mean, don't you love your friend, your husband, your children more the more you get to know them? It's the same with God. So we're going after practical Bible study tips today. Tips from women who've gone before you, women who've wrestled with the same questions and feelings of inadequacy. And let me tell you, we all have those. Every Bible reading woman has started right where you are, and she's come out on the other side, and you will too. I'm your host, Dana Gresh, and you're listening to Revive Our Hearts Weekend. To get us started with practical Bible study tip number one, our very own Portia Collins is chatting with Amy Gannett about the importance of exegesis. Quite a word, isn't it? Well, Amy is a seminary grad, and her passion is making exegetical Bible study accessible and available to anyone wanting to pursue it. Now, hang with me. Amy's going to start out by helping us understand what exegetical means. And I promise, it's not as scary as it sounds.
Exegetical Bible study is, I think, at the heart of what all of us are really looking for. When we approach God's word, the word sounds really complicated, really overwhelming. It's a lot of syllables, but really the meaning is incredibly simple and straightforward. Mm-hmm. Exegetical Bible study is the approach to scripture that seeks to draw out the original meaning of the text. So think of excavation, approaching God's word like an excavator site, like an excavator. I've got a toddler who is super into watching any of the trucks in the street or at a construction site. Think of a big excavator that is seeking to get to the bottom of the real thing. That is what exegetical Bible study seeks to do. So the approach to scripture really says, God, I want to understand what your word is saying. Not what mm-hmm. I think it's saying, not mm-hmm. what I want it to say when it rubs against my preferences, not just what this one Bible teacher or this Instagrammer or this TikToker tells me it says. I want to understand what your word says. I want to draw out that original meaning. The opposite approach to exegetical mm-hmm. Bible study is to read our own interpretation into scripture, to start with our own preconceived notions and say, you know, I think the Bible is really in favor of all of my preferences. So yeah. I'm going to go pick and choose the verses that align with what I already think scripture is saying. It's highlighting mm-hmm. your Bible with a Sharpie. I don't know if you've ever heard that. You're crossing out the things that make you kind of uncomfortable. You're highlighting with a highlighter the things that already agree with you. That's the opposite. What all of us want, wouldn't you agree, Portia? What all of us want is to approach God's word and say, what does it really say? So we want to excavate. We want to be exegetes of scripture. We want to understand it. What is really saying? Get to the bottom of it.
Love it. Love it. Love it. Yeah, that the opposite of what you're talking about is a little $10 term. I call all of the big words, the fancy seminarian words, $10 terms, but eisegesis. And the reason why it stuck with me the first time, because it's I want to control what the Bible says. So you are speaking my love language, girl. You are giving us the good stuff, and I want to keep it going. So tell us like some tools. Let's say a woman just has, all she's got is her Bible and 20 minutes. Like, where does she start?
Yes, I think one of the best places to start, if you're less familiar with scripture, is to start with one of the gospel accounts. I love starting with Mark because it's all about Jesus who came to be king. I mean, it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. So pick a gospel, start in the book of Mark, and then we want to take those three steps. We want to start by working verse by verse. It can be really tempting, especially in church culture today, to make everything fit a theme. So I'm going to study the book of Mark, but I'm only going to study the parables. Well, when we do that, we might get a really good understanding of parables, and there's a time and place for that, but we're not going to get the whole picture of what Mark is trying to communicate to us about the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so we want to start reading verse by verse. Start in Mark chapter 1 and read verse 1, and then read verse 2, then read verse 3. It doesn't get much simpler than that. So I like to suggest that when people only have about 20 minutes, let about 5 minutes of your time be reading, just reading. See how far you get. Scripture in our English Bibles is naturally divided in, here's another $10 word, pericopes. They're naturally divided in these sections. And so some of them are narratives. So it's like this chapter has three stories and you see little headers in between each story. So maybe just read one story within a chapter. Maybe it's just 10 verses. Maybe it's only a couple verses. Read that verse by verse. Then after we've read verse by verse, we want to ask good questions. We start by saying, what is this passage saying? So if somebody has a notebook, we want to look for things like just bullet points. What story is being told in Mark? Who are the main characters? Are there things I don't understand? I was recently in my own quiet time in the book of Mark because I love it so much. I was recently reading the story of the woman who was bleeding, who touches the hem of Jesus's garment. The next thing we want to do after we've read it and said, who are the main characters? We want to say, is there anything that I don't understand that seems cultural? Is there anything in the that the original reader of the book of Mark would have understood that I don't understand in my day and age? So we're talking about a woman with a medical condition where she's hemorrhaging, but the author of Mark writes it in such a way that they're like, and obviously there was a woman with blood, and so clearly she hadn't left her house. And we're going, clearly? Obviously? That's not obvious to me. So that clues in. I don't understand something about the original context. So we want to ask those good questions and then dig a little deeper.
Yes.
And then the last thing we want to do is apply it rightly to our lives. So once we've asked the questions about what am I missing? What is the cultural context? What is Mark as an author trying to do in this passage? Tell us about the person of Jesus. He is trying to show us, like he does all the time in the stories of people who interact with Jesus, is that Jesus came for the outcast and the outsiders. He is telling us a story of a woman who had a medical condition that made her an outsider to worship and an outsider to society. And as Jesus is on his way to heal a little girl of an official, somebody super important in town, somebody with a lot of influence, as he is on his way, he sees it fit to heal this woman. So what I want to see is that once again, Jesus brought in the outsider. He's showing all the faithful, devout Jewish worshipers that are around him, expecting their king to come in one way. His kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. He came for the oddballs. He came for the outcasts. He came for the outsiders. He didn't just come for the religious elite. He's showing us that again. So now that we get to application, I can ask myself hard questions. now that I've understood this story in its original context, now that I've exegeted the passage, we've read it verse by verse, so we've asked our good questions, now I can apply this to my life by saying, who are the outsiders? Well, the gospel tells us time and again, it's me, which means Jesus came for me.
Right.
And I also say, who are the outsiders in my community? Jesus came for them. And we get to welcome them into our church. So I can apply that in my life by saying, you know what? We have had a homeless mother and their child visit our church several times. And I don't know if anyone has gone and talked to them. And in my book, as a ministry leader in the local church, that's an emergency.
Yeah.
So I can say, I'm applying this verse about the woman who was an outcast in my life by saying, Lord, would you open an opportunity for me to minister to them and connect with them and draw them into the family of faith this Sunday? So what we've done is we've read a short passage, verse by verse, asked good questions, gotten to the heart of it, and then applied it in a way that maybe we wouldn't have expected to apply in our daily lives. But it's because we did the hard work of exegetical Bible study.
That's Amy Gannett taking us to the Bible Study Schoolhouse. She's actually founded a ministry by that name. And when you visit study.amygannett.com, you'll find some awesome resources, including a free online course for those who want to practice exegesis with Amy even more. We'll link to that course and the transcript of today's episode at reviveourhearts.com. Well, up next, we're going to hear from Bible study legend K. Arthur. And I don't use that title lightly. Ever heard of Precept Ministries? K. founded this international Bible study organization in 1970. And through her leadership, Precept has published an inductive study on every single book of the Bible. Just this past May, our dear beloved K. went home to be with the Lord. And you know, I imagine this homegoing was just beautiful because she'd spent so much time with her Heavenly Father here on earth. If you've ever wanted to look over the shoulder of a seasoned Bible studier, now's your chance. In 2022, Kay sat down with longtime radio host, my friend Bob Lapine, and she described what the pages of her Bible look like. I think we'd be wise to take some notes and maybe grab a box of colored pencils too. You'll see why in a moment. Let's listen.
You've been in the Word so much over the last 50 years, personally. Yeah. Time in the Word every day.
Mm-hmm.
Do you still?
Well, not necessarily every day, but hopefully every day.
Yeah. Is that still a regular discipline in your life, and are you still getting new insight?
Oh, yes, yes. As a matter of fact, my ambition was, before I died, was to have every book of the Bible in a precept course, which you just observe the text and you study it and you know what it, you read it and you know what it says, and scripture interprets scripture. But it was to have every book of the Bible done in a precept course, and we have it done.
Hmm.
And we completed it this year. And you know who completed it? I didn't teach the book. Normally I teach the book also. It was our son, David.
Hmm.
And when I got pregnant with him, I wanted him to be a girl. He turned out to be a boy because I had boys already. But we named him David because we wanted a man after God's own heart. And he did it.
Yeah, that's great.
And he's not riding on his mother's laurels. He is a man of God, a tender heart, but all man. And he has just had a grandson.
Really?
And he said, I never thought I would ever feel this way. But see, to that grandson, he's passing on the Word of God, one generation to another. And God will keep that going. And we have to be willing to be out in the front lines.
What does your time in the Word look like when you sit down and open the Bible? What do?
All right. When I sit down and open the Bible, usually I'm going through the Bible, book by book, verse by verse. So I'm in context all the time. And then when I open the Word and I have my colored pencils, and people say, I had a senator and he was a believer, And he got colored pencils. He says, I can't believe I'm carrying a couple pencils around in my shirt. But when we went to Wimbledon, I showed him that color is also masculine. And so as we walked through the bowels of Wimbledon and went from one court to the other court, I stopped the guys that were with us, and some of them were board members. And I said, look, what color is that yellow? Good. What color is that red? I said, see, they color code. And so coloring is not a woman's profession or just a womanly thing, but it's a wise thing, because we can then see, you know, that if it's yellow, it's this, it's that. So I color every reference to God in yellow, because he's the light of the world and he created light. And those that follow him don't walk in darkness. They walk in light, and it's the light of life. So I have my pencils, you know, and I'm doing this not for anybody else's benefit, but I'm doing it simply so I have a record of it. And for instance, I just opened up to Psalm 116, and it says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Well, next to this, I have this written in pencil in the margin, wide margin. In my early days of Christianity, this psalm gripped my heart. It was my testimony. Now it is shared worldwide in the presence of all his people. God laid this psalm on my heart this morning as seeking him, his direction on IMB. IMB is some people are looking at it for a TV series. Mm-hmm. We don't know if that'll happen, but anyway, it's called Israel, My Beloved. Mm-hmm. And it's a story of Israel in novel form according to the Word of God. But this is it. You know, that was 3/25/18. Mm-hmm. I have this. I have said 7/16, but it was on my mother's birthday, which was 7/12, a Friday.
Wow.
So it's not just academics. It's life. And there's another psalm in here that God gave it to me. And I it just described what happened to me. Isn't that neat? So it's like a diary,
yeah,
so to speak. It's a place of refuge. You know, it's something that you've woven or knit together so that you're stronger because of it, or it can be a comfort to you. Then also it's, you share it with other people. Oh, guess what I saw today? Or, oh, I'm so sorry. But you know what? I was just reading this psalm, and the psalms are there for when we're hurting and when we need counsel and when we need to be affirmed of God. And so then we take them there.
Yeah.
That was Kay Arthur on spending time in the pages of Scripture, colored pencils in hand. Now, let me tell you, as someone who spent time around Kay and listened to her speak, she lived and breathed God's Word. It was the makeup of her heart, and so it was what poured out of her. Do you want that to be your legacy too? It can be. You can start today by doing a little mindset shift. Instead of viewing time in God's Word as a box to check, you can view it as a refuge, a comfort, a diary, if you will, of God's faithfulness to you. Like Kay said, it's not just academics, it's life. So don't be afraid to mark up your Bible, dig in, make those pages beautiful with color coding, underlining, notes, and prayers. Let your open Bible become the most familiar place on earth to you. Well, we've talked about exegesis and we've talked about marking up our Bible copies, but these practical tools for Bible study won't transform us unless we approach Scripture with the right heart. That's why we're wrapping up today with a word from Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth. She invites us to approach God's Word with meekness. Now, that's not a word we use very often, but it's an important one. Let's listen.
James chapter 1 tells us that we are to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. See, this book, this is the Word of God, and it's able to give us eternal salvation. It's able to sanctify us. It's able to cleanse us, to renew us, to transform our lives. But it does none of that if we don't receive it, if we resist what it says, if we don't have a teachable and humble and open spirit to the Word of God. And we maybe haven't willfully said, I won't do that, but we're just passing over those things. We neglect those areas of truth. We don't receive them. And sometimes we see something or we hear something preached from God's Word and we think, no way. I can't do that. That's too hard. Or I don't want to do that. If we resist the Word of God, it doesn't save our souls. It doesn't change us. It doesn't sanctify us. So we have to receive with a meek spirit the implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. To have a meek response to the Word of God, to receive God's Word with meekness, means to have a listening ear. I love that verse in 1 Samuel chapter 3 where Eli the priest spoke to the young man Samuel, and he said, if he calls you, speaking of God, if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Now that would be a good motto for all of us to live by. It's not if he calls you, it's when he calls you, when God speaks to you through his Word. And every time you open this book, it's God speaking. Every time you open it, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Every time you go to hear a message at church, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Every time someone, a friend, is speaking something from God's Word to you, or you're in a small group Bible study, or you're in your personal devotional time, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Receiving the Word with meekness means listening. We see the opposite of that repeatedly in the Old Testament, where God sent prophets to warn his people, but the scripture says they would not listen. But we're stubborn. And it's not just in the Old Testament, ladies. There are a lot of stubborn people sitting in our churches today. And how often are we sitting there not listening? Now, we may be listening with our physical ears, but we're not listening with our hearts, which is why when I go to church, on my way to church, I can't say I do this every week, but I try to make a habit. When I know I'm going to be hearing the Word of God, I try to prepare my heart by saying, Lord, give me ears to hear. And in that sense, it doesn't really matter whether the pastor or the preacher or the teacher is some spectacular communicator. If they're opening the Word of God and speaking the truth, there's something for me to listen to. They shouldn't have to be some great orator for me to get something out of it. It's the Word of God that's powerful. Listen, listen, listen. That's receiving the Word with meekness. To receive the Word with meekness means not only to have a listening heart, it means to have a humble heart, a teachable spirit. Over the years, many, many times in my own quiet time, I've started my quiet time by praying that prayer from Psalm 25. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. That's a heart that's saying, Lord, show me. I need to learn. I'm coming as a student. It's why it's so important to me, being a Bible teacher, to make sure that I am in church on Sunday, being under the preaching of the Word and letting God speak to me. And even when I'm preparing to teach, that I come to God's Word not as the teacher, but as the student. To listen, to learn, to be taught. To have a meek spirit is to have a responsive spirit to the Word of God. Asking questions like, how does this apply to me? Not, who do I know who needs this message? Or who should I send this these notes to? But what is this saying to me? How does this apply to my life? Not, I hope the person who's sitting next to me is hearing this, my mate or my teenager. I hope they're really paying attention. No, I'm paying attention and I'm saying, how does this apply to me? I'm saying, Lord, let this change me. And I'm willing to make the necessary adjustments in my life to obey whatever God says from his Word. Do you listen to the reproofs that God sends your way? Do you listen to the Word of God? And what is your response when he sends correction through his Word, when he sends instruction? Do you stiffen your neck in pride? Or do you just let it go like water off a duck's back? Or do you respond intentionally in humility, meekness, and repentance, wherever it's needed? Receiving the Word of God with meekness means we don't debate. He is God. We don't debate with God. Now, we may discuss what does this mean, and we may wrestle with, grapple with understanding it, but once we know what it says, we don't debate with God. He says it, He's God, He is Lord, and His word reigns in our lives.
Amen. He is God, and His word reigns. What a wonderful closing reminder. As you apply today's practical Bible study tips, would you approach the word with meekness? Like Nancy, would you ask God for ears to hear? Opening God's word with a heart like this is sure to lead to transformation. Now, I know that in a world filled with chaos, it's challenging to make space for time with the Lord, but we just heard from several women who are doing it anyway. They're opening their Bibles and they're finding rest there. Friend, so can you. This month, we're offering a resource designed to help you. It's the very first book Nancy ever wrote, A Place of Quiet Rest. With a heartfelt new introduction from Nancy and a foreword by Johnny Erickson Tada, this beloved classic will inspire you to pursue him with fresh intensity. Request your copy when you give a gift of any amount to Revive Our Hearts. You can do that by visiting reviveourhearts.com. Next weekend, we're engaging in a little spiritual warfare together as we talk about countering threats to intimacy with God. We will not let the enemy steal the joy of fellowship with our Father. I hope you'll come back for that conversation. Thanks for listening today. I'm Dana Gresh. We'll see you next time for Revive Our Hearts Weekend. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.